It's good to be with you as we consider God's Word to us again today. And as I mentioned at the very beginning of the worship service on this confirmation day for our confirmand this year, kind of a weird year. We just had one eighth grader come through the system this year. Next year we'll have several more, but this year just one. But as Lauren is confirmed today, we have the opportunity also to consider our own walk of faith, to consider what it means to live as a child of God, to live in the promises that God gives us in our baptism. He covers us. He says, you are mine, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're in. And then as we grow and have the opportunity to learn and grow in the faith, we have that opportunity to speak those words as well. I will remain faithful and true to this that I have learned, to my God who has loved me and saved me in Jesus Christ. It's a huge deal to surround someone who is speaking those words. So as you consider Lauren, as she's confirmed today, my encouragement to you as a people of God is to surround her, to support her, to be a blessing to her family, that she would continue to walk all the days of her life as a child of God, knowing the love of her Savior Jesus and living confidently in that love. Now, as I think of my confirmation day now several years ago, I still remember to this very day answering some very heavy questions, and perhaps you remember those same questions as well, going back to your confirmation day if you had that kind of experience. There are two questions that we're going to ask Lauren to answer today that are particularly heavy. I remember them, and I'd like to share them with you again this morning. The first one is this. Do you intend to live according to the Word of God, and in faith, word, and deed, to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? And then the second question that follows immediately after that is this. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession of her faith and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? To both questions, I was asked to answer, you were asked to answer probably, and Lauren will be asked to answer, I do, by the grace of God. Those are huge questions. And as we consider the words of Jesus from John chapter 16 today, I'd like to ask the question, where do we find the strength? Where do we find the endurance to actually remain faithful and true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? Do we dig down deep inside of ourselves and find some inner reservoir of human strength or of human willpower that will power us through all the days of our life as we live as the children of God? Do we rely on a sense of duty? I've seen my parents and my grandparents be Christians. It seems like it's worked out for them. It seems like the right thing to do. So perhaps I should be a Christian all the days of my life as well. Do we draw from an emotional commitment, a zealous commitment to God? Where do we find the strength to remain faithful and true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? The Bible gives us some answers to this question. And perhaps it's an answer that some of us forget over the course of time. I think maybe the longer you've been a Christian, the more prone you are to forget the answer to the question, what gives you the strength and the endurance to remain faithful and true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? Because as we live our lives, the stuff of life can kind of bog us down. We can get enmeshed in all of the commitments that we have, all the things that we need to do on a daily basis, and we tend to forget that thing that God has given, which actually inspires and empowers endurance to live as the children of God. The scriptures say that the thing that God gives, which inspires endurance, is joy. Joy gives us endurance to live as a child of, as children of God all the days of our life. You might remember a verse from Nehemiah. Nehemiah was written after the Israelites had returned from exile in Babylon right around 516 BC. And they were reestablishing themselves in the Promised Land, rebuilding Jerusalem, those sorts of things. And they were hearing the book of the law read to them again. And as they were hearing it read to them, it was convicting them because they understood that they and their ancestors hadn't lived faithfully as God's people should live. And they were beginning to grieve and mourn, and Nehemiah had to shut it down. Because this was meant to be a day of celebration, because God had reestablished them. So he says to them, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. Nehemiah says that God's people derive strength from joy. And we can kind of understand this from a practical standpoint, can't we? Because if you think about your life on a daily basis, you'll endure all sorts of things if you have joy. If you find joy in doing them. You know, here in Green Bay, we're very familiar with the rhythms of the football season, right? So at the end of the month begins training camp, and we have these guys, this roster that gets together, and they'll endure all sorts of things, you know, practices, perhaps even multiple times a day. I don't know if they do that anymore under the current collective bargaining agreement, but at least they used to, right? Several practices a day, hot weather, all these different things. What would cause these guys to want to endure this kind of stuff? Well, it's a present or a future joy. It's one, a present joy. These guys are actually wired up to like the game of football. Otherwise, they wouldn't be out there. And two, there's a future joy that if we put in the work now, if we work together, we come together as a team, we do what we need to do, this will set us up for success in the future. Perhaps even a Super Bowl. As parents, if you've done the parenting journey, you understand how this works as well. There's a present and a future joy which gives you endurance in raising children. The present joy is you actually love your children and you want to be around them and you enjoy their company. The future joy is this idea that we have an opportunity to participate in their realizing their God-given potential. Being all that God has created them to be, having a little piece in bringing them to a place of maturity in their faith and walk as the children of God. And that future prospect and that present reality give us joy, and that joy allows us to endure all sorts of things, like nights where you don't get enough sleep and days where things just aren't working out well. You'll endure. Why? Because there's joy. Where joy is absent, it is very, very easy to kind of throw in the towel, to give up, to quit. But where there's joy, where joy is present, you find all sorts of energy to endure. So what's the joy that inspires our walk as the children of God? There's a present joy in knowing and belonging to Jesus. And there's a future joy, that greatest joy of all, the prospect of being with Jesus. That was the joy that inspired the disciples. We get to John chapter 16, and if you remember the context of that chapter, Jesus is with his disciples in an upper room the night before he goes to the cross for them and for us. And he's talking about what's going to happen. He's preparing them for what is to come. And he says, there's going to be a moment coming where you are going to grieve while the world rejoices. What's that moment? The moment where Jesus is arrested and tried and ultimately crucified, killed. The disciples are going to grieve, and you can imagine what life must have been like for them in the 24 hours after Jesus spoke to them. It must have felt like their world had fallen apart, like they had been completely devastated. Their hopes and their dreams had just been thrown in a dumpster. Because their friend, their master, their teacher, the one on whom they had pinned their hopes and dreams, was dead. You can imagine that they had perhaps wanted to throw in the towel, say, what are we going to do now? Their joy was gone. But then Jesus says something to them in John 16, which foreshadows what's going to happen in the days to come. He says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus says he'll see them again. and they will rejoice. And that reality becomes true in a few short days because Jesus doesn't, his story doesn't end with death, does it? On the third day, he rises again. He comes back from the grave. He walks through death, out the other side, into life in order that he might be with his disciples. And you and me and the disciples' grief turns into joy. And Jesus' word is exactly right. It's absolutely true. No one will be able to take away their joy. Think about the disciples' lives transformed by the reality of Easter and the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead and would never die again and was their king who would always be there for them. That joy propelled them literally to the ends of the known earth at that time to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when their moment came, where they were put to the test to remain faithful and true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death, they endured. They made the choice to remain faithful to God. Remain faithful to Jesus and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away. Why? Because they knew joy. They knew the joy of knowing Jesus. They knew the joy of knowing that they would be with him forever and that nothing in heaven or on earth could separate them from his love. That is joy that gives endurance. And that joy flows from love. Love. Because after all, you can't have joy in being with someone forever if you don't love them. Isn't that true? If you like your family, you'll want to be around them. If you don't like your family, the prospect of being with them forever causes some problems. Some of us sometimes experience that at Christmas, break or whatever the case may be. If you have problems with your family, it's not always enjoyable to be around them. But the disciples had grown to love Jesus. They wanted his presence. They wanted to be around him. Why? Because they had spent time with him. They had seen him work. They had witnessed his ministry. They had seen him spend time with them and teach them and be there for them and love them and correct them and strengthen them. And they had grown to know and to love Jesus. So the prospect of living life with him forever filled their hearts with joy. There were other people that weren't filled with joy at the news that Jesus was risen from the dead. The chief priests, Pharisees, probably Pontius Pilate, weren't thrilled at this news that Jesus was potentially alive again. But the disciples were. Why? Because they had grown to know and love Jesus. So how are you doing in that regard today? How's your love for Jesus? Does this prospect of spending eternity with him fill your heart with joy? Or does it fill your heart with, I don't know, apathy? I guess that's okay. I'd rather do that than suffer. How's your love for Jesus doing today? How's my love for Jesus doing today? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, that answer probably wavers, doesn't it, on a daily basis? Because so often we're tempted to chase after our first love that comes so naturally to us. That first love of me, myself, I, what I want to do, what I want to accomplish, building my little kingdom. And our love for Jesus kind of wavers. And yet, there's this reality that God has given us his Holy Spirit, that God himself, the Holy Spirit, resides within us and leads us to say, it is the right thing to do, to know and to love Jesus, that this is truly where life comes from, even when I try to deceive myself and say that it comes from other places. No, this is where life comes from. This is what I'm made for, to know and to love Jesus. We know it's right. So then the follow-up question becomes, how do I grow in love for Jesus so that my heart will be filled with joy, which will give me endurance? Kind of going backwards here, okay? And it comes right back down to why we're here in the first place, because love is inspired by love. If you're going to know and love Jesus, guess what? You need to know and experience his love for you. Why do we gather here on a weekly basis? Why do you show up in this building on a Sunday morning in the middle of summer on a beautiful day? Why do I show up? Beyond the fact that you've called me and I get paid to do this, right? Why do I show up? Because I need it. I need what God offers me here. I need to hear over and over and over again that I'm known and loved by God, and He's demonstrated it in all of its fullness in Jesus. That's why we come. We don't come primarily to offer God something. We come primarily to receive what God has for us, to hear over and over again how good He is and what He has done for us in Jesus and how He has demonstrated so fully His love. A love that would allow Jesus to leave His throne in heaven, to be born into poverty, to live in obscurity. A love that would drive Him to seek out those who are desperately in need and to help them, and to heal them, and to teach them. And then when crunch time came for Jesus, when He was put to the place where He had to make a decision to choose Himself and His welfare, or you and me, what did He choose? He chose us. He willingly gave of Himself, allowed Himself to die so that you and I might belong to Him. What caused His self-sacrifice? What empowered and inspired His self-sacrifice? It was joy. Joy in knowing that you and I could belong to Him forever. We hear it in Hebrews chapter 12. We hear about Jesus being the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He found joy in submitting to the will of His Father, whom He loved and who He knew loved Him. He found joy in the prospect that you and I would belong to Him forever, and that He would accomplish that through His death, through His resurrection for us. And joy propelled Him to the cross. Joy caused Jesus to endure. And now He lives. And now He reigns. And now He has promised to be present with us always, even to the end of the age. And He keeps that promise even this morning as we receive Him in His true body and His true blood given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And as you leave this morning, you're going to go with His blessing that tells you that you go out and leave this place, but you don't leave Him. He goes with you. He is for you. He will never leave you or forsake you, so that your heart might be filled with joy in knowing and belonging to Him and knowing His great love for us that will never fail. My friends, never get tired of hearing that message, the message of your God's love for you and what He did to accomplish your salvation, your forgiveness, your life in Him. Don't tire of that message, because that message is what inspires joy in our lives. That message is what gives us the strength to actually endure and to remain faithful and true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death. Don't tire of hearing the love of Jesus for you. So my prayer for Lauren today, my prayer for you and for me, is that we would remain faithful and true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death, and that we would find in Jesus the joy that gives us that endurance. You are His joy. My prayer is that He would be yours more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.